Isn't it good to be in God's house? Awesome. It's good to have Larry and Sharon here. That was awesome. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We left off on verse 23. The ushers have Bibles for you to follow along if you need. I've entitled our message this morning, Healing Faith. We are going to look at the persistent request, power received, passion required, and perception revealed. Now, when I titled it Healing Faith, I know there are times when people are going to jump to faith healing. And there's a huge difference between healing faith and faith healing. A couple of things I want to add before we embark on this message. First of all, it is faith that heals. When we have faith, of course, it's God who heals, but he likes to work through our faith. Now, here's the thing we have to understand. Faith can be the person who is in need of healing. The faith can come through a family member or a friend who's praying for the healing for that person. Or it can even come through a pastor or a church leader who prays over. Oftentimes here at HBC, we like to anoint people with oil and pray for them. We believe what James says, to anoint the sick and they will be healed. But it's always faith. God likes to use faith. Now, I want to point out something else very important. You're familiar with Isaiah 53:5. In Isaiah 53:5, it says this: "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." Now, you must understand, I often hear pastors and believers in a prayer group praying for someone who is sick, and then they'll proclaim Isaiah 53:5, "By his stripes we are healed." Can I tell you that is the improper use of that verse? That has nothing to do with physical healing. I'll prove it to you. Look what it says. "But he was wounded for our transgressions," not for our runny nose. "He was bruised for our iniquities." Transgressions are the sins that I do to my fellow man. Iniquities are all sins, the things that my actions, my thoughts, my speech, that are an offense to God. So both vertically and horizontally, it's all covered. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." From what? Our transgressions and our iniquity. Now, I want to do something else to prove it. Because oftentimes people say, "Yes, that's great, Pastor Randy, but by his stripes we are also physically healed." It can mean that too. No, it can't. Here's why. We're studying through Mark, and we've seen already that Jesus Christ has gone around and healed many people, has he not? Cast out demons, raise the dead, walk on the water. He's done many miracles in this earth, physical. Has he gone to the cross yet, according to where we are in Scripture? No. Yet he's healing people. So when he goes to the cross, is that for physical healing or is that for spiritual healing? Yes. So when we say by his stripes we are healed and we apply that to physical healing, I feel that it belittles the cost of the cross. And so, yes, can God heal us? Absolutely. By our faith, we can be healed or not healed. But here's the thing. Let's say that you find out you have cancer or something else. And you pray and pray and pray for God to heal you. And one day you pass from this life and he didn't heal you. Yes, he did. Because you go to heaven. And I've shared this with you before, and I want to share it again one more time this month. One day, we were sitting at the dinner table. We were having lunch, and it was Jennifer, Riley, and I. And we're eating sandwiches, and I look over at Riley. She's munching away. And I say, "Riley, what is death?" And without missing a beat, she says, "It's our reward." And I said, great, keep eating your sandwich. You want some mashed potatoes? She's like, but there's no mashed potatoes. I don't care. I'll make you some. That answer deserves. No, but listen, that is true. When we pass from this life, it is our reward and ultimate healing physically, but most importantly, spiritually. That is why Jesus Christ went to the cross. He didn't say, Father, if there be any way, other way. He was already healing people and raising people from the dead. But they were still going to turn around and die one day. And ultimately, that's the thing. Oh, death, where is your sting? Well, Jesus Christ defeated death and the grave and gives us the promise of a reward. Eternal life with him. That's why he went to the cross. So I just wanted that to be in the forefront of your mind as we look at this scripture. By his stripes we are healed eternally. But can Jesus heal us physically? He sure can. And that comes through faith. And of course, if it's according to God's will or not and what he has planned for us. So let's pick up our verses now. Verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Jesus has walked on water. He's fed thousands. He's healed perhaps in the millions. He's healed many, 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 many people. And the scribes and the Pharisees travel to Jesus, and all they're concerned about is whether or not they ceremonially wash their hands. And so Jesus leaves. He leaves their empty argument. And you know what I see in that? I see this. There is a time for you and I to leave the argument alone, to let it go. Jesus Christ knows. He's already said the truth. He's spoken the truth. He's laid the truth out there. They don't want to receive it. Why continue arguing? And I think that's a good reminder to us. Speak the truth. Once it's spoken, don't continue the fight or the argument. Let it go. Let God deal with the situation. Does that make sense? So he leaves. He leaves. The fight's over. He don't want to fight. He said the truth. He's moving on. Now he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is about 40 to 50 miles northwest. It's mainly north, but it's a little bit closer to the ocean side. And he wants to be hidden. He wants to go in obscurity. However, he can't. Why? Well, because Jesus has done so much to blow people's minds that they want to follow him. He is far too popular. He is, and why is he popular? Because he is so compassionate, and they know it. He is also so powerful, and they know that too. And so he wants to be hidden, but he can't be. Notice the wording. It says, but he could not be hidden. He could not be. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. You have Jesus residing in your heart? Isn't Jesus incredibly compassionate? Isn't he incredibly powerful? Hasn't he done an incredible work in your life? Then how in the world can you keep him hidden? How do we keep him hidden? Here, he can't be hidden. Why? How do you contain Jesus Christ? How do you keep something like that, something like him, the works that he does, how do you keep that hidden? In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says this. Matthew 10, 32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. See, Jesus Christ got a hold of me. He changed my life. The power of Jesus changed my life that I could not contain. You can't shut me up. I know you want to. You know, when I first got saved, I had a band, and they hadn't seen me in like a year. And then all of a sudden, you know, I had a contract to go perform or whatever. And they remembered a very arrogant, loudmouthed, just drug addict, alcoholic. And then I come back a year later, and I'm a born-again believer, and I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't smoke. I'm not all wild. I'm not. I was still. I still struggle with arrogance, but not like then. It was different. And but I remember. I remember one night we're going up in the elevator up to our hotel rooms after the gig, and they were looking at me, and they literally said, "Randy, we don't know what to do with you." And I was like, good, because that sounds creepy. But it was like they didn't know how to have a conversation. It was like, we don't have any common ground anymore. And I was like, wow. I didn't realize. I didn't. The change in me was moving quite gradually, but they had seen a drastic change. And they had noticed that I wouldn't stop talking about Jesus Christ. I couldn't hide him. I didn't want to hide him. So my question to you is, here, Jesus wants to be hidden, but he can't be hidden. It's an impossibility. Once you've been touched by Jesus Christ, how in the world can you keep him hidden? Can I ask you today to examine your heart and see if you've truly been touched and moved and changed? And if you haven't, don't leave here today without surrendering to such a beautiful love, a powerful Savior who can change your life. And once he's in there, you can't conceal it. Verse 25. So he's in this region. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Wow. Where did she go? She fell at his feet. The religious leaders got in his face. This pagan woman falls at his feet. She's humble. The religious leaders are proud. It should be the other way around. She's a Gentile, as you're going to see. And by the way, remember this, brothers and sisters. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's important if we're going to come to God, and he's God, that we come to him humbly, not proudly, not pridefully, proudfully. I make up my own words. I can do that. No, not, you know, we have to come humbly before him. It's important. We should fall at his feet, not get in his face. Listen, how many of you have ever been mad at Jesus? Okay, I didn't want to see hands. We need a counsel. No, it happens, right? And what makes us mad? We want things to go this way, things go that way. We get mad at him. That's not humble. This lady is going to blow our minds and how humble she is. Watch this. Oh, by the way, real quick. The daughter is a young daughter. This isn't speaking of like a teenager, you know, 15, 18. This is more like talking like a 9, a 10-year-old daughter, very young, maybe 12, but a young daughter, very young. And notice it says it doesn't just say she's demon-possessed or she has a demon tormenting her. It says an unclean spirit. Now, all the fallen angels, all demons are unclean. But this is specifying that this spirit is unclean, meaning that it's vile. It's immoral, if you will. And when we find out that, you know, the area she's from, Tyre and Sidon, they had great idolatry, and it was very perverse idolatry. They worshiped Baal, and I've often taught you about Baal and Asherah. They especially Asherah, there was very perverse things tied to this idol worship. So we don't know exactly what's going on. We just know that she has an immoral spirit going on. And her mama is interceding on behalf of her daughter, obviously driven by love. And so she comes and falls. Now remember, keep this in mind. She's on her face at Jesus' feet. Let's continue. Verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, her daughter's not with her. So she's coming just saying, you know, Jesus, you just say the word and my daughter will be healed. You know, she isn't even asking Jesus to come to her house. She has great faith. And she's humbled before God and she is desperate. Now, if you would, please, turn in your Bibles back one gospel to Matthew chapter 15. It's Matthew, Mark, so just back one gospel. Shouldn't be very many pages. To Matthew 15. And this is Matthew's account. And he gives us some added insight into the situation that we're going to look at right here. So verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, look at this, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon possessed." Now hold a couple of things on your belt. First of all, she's a Canaanite, she's Greek, she's a pagan, basically. However, she recognizes Jesus to be the Son of David. Listen, that's a Jewish thing to account and attribute Jesus as being the Son of David. Basically, this woman, this Greek woman, is saying, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." Wow. And then she tells us also that her daughter is not just demon possessed, severely demon possessed. And that's going to be important here in a moment. Now, earlier, we saw in verse 6 of this same chapter, Mark chapter 7, not stay in Matthew, don't turn away from there yet. But in Mark chapter 6, where we are right now, I mean chapter 7, in verse 6, he said this, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and a lot of the people, because these are going to be the people that he healed and fed. They're going to be a lot of the same people who are going to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." So with their lips, "Oh, you're awesome, Jesus, you're great." And then behind his back, you know, once he's, you know, being put on the chopping block, if you will, they want him gone because they don't, their hearts aren't for him. The religious leaders don't, if anyone should have known that Jesus Christ was the Son of David, should have been the religious leaders, but they don't know. Here comes this woman from another territory, and she says, "You're the Son of David. You're the offspring of David. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord." And she falls at his feet. How incredible. It gets better. Watch. Continue in Matthew, verse 23. "And he answered her not a word, but his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" What? First of all, she isn't crying out for the disciples. She's crying out for Jesus. And he says, "Send them away because, you know, they're crying out for us." No, they're not. They're crying out for Jesus. But why are they asking to have her sent away? Well, in that culture, if a Jew were to travel through Tyre and Sidon, what would happen is as soon as they left the region, as soon as they got out of that region, they would shake their clothes off and get all the dust off of them because they believed that the dust was contaminated because of the Gentiles and the idolatry in the area. Now, if the dust is contaminated, then how much more would an idolater, a Gentile who comes from people who worship an idol, be contaminated? The disciples are saying, "She's crying out, I don't want to be contaminated, Jesus. Get her away from us. We need to get back to Jewish territory." But he didn't answer her. They speak up, and then he doesn't answer them. He doesn't rebuke his disciples. He doesn't say anything to them. Look what he says, verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, listen, I'm a Jew, and I came for my Jewish people. I'm the Jewish Messiah. I came for them. Now, he's testing her. Because one thing we know is he's been healing all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. So he's testing her, and he's doing something else. Watch this. Verse 25, she came. What did she come to do? She came and worshiped him. The religious leaders got in his face and tried to accuse him. Here this woman comes and does what's supposed to be done. She worships him, saying, Lord, help me. In other words, I know you just told me you came for the Jews. I don't care. I know you're compassionate. Lord, help me. I'm just crying out to you. I know you're God. I know you're the Messiah. I know who you are. I know your power. I'm just pleading with you. Have mercy upon me. Wow. Verse 26 of Matthew 15. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it unto little dogs. Wow. That doesn't sound like our Jesus, does it? He called her a little dog? In that culture, in the Jewish culture, they didn't, you know, cuss words wasn't like today. There's all kinds of filth that you can call somebody. But one of the things they liked to call somebody was a dog. Because dogs weren't like today. Today, some people, their little dogs, they treat them better than family, than relatives, right? You know, I saw a video not too long ago, and they asked some college students. They said, okay, if your dog was drowning in a pool and your neighbor was drowning in a pool, which one would you save? And they all said, my dog. Let the neighbor drown. And so, but in this culture, dogs were random dogs. You know, some people had dogs for pets, but for the most part, dogs were just mutt. And so they would call people dogs. And here it sounds like Jesus is calling. He's not. The word that he uses is more like a little puppy. Now, I don't care if it's a coyote or a wolf. If it's a puppy, they're cute. Right? And it's, oh, look, it's so cute. And then it gets big. Oh, that's scary. Right? Okay. He says, a little puppy. So he's not being offensive to her. He's testing her. But look at what she says. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs, the puppies, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She didn't get offended. She doesn't get offended that Jesus would refer to a little puppy. You know, basically he's saying, you're just like a little puppy. Am I going to take the food from my children and give it to a little puppy and allow my children to go without food? And she says, listen, I understand you're here for the Jews, but just give me some crumbs, Jesus. You give someone crumbs and that's more than they need. What faith. What incredible faith. She has healing faith. Now, jump back to our verse in Mark 7. And look what it says right here in verse 27. But Jesus said to her, let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the little children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, remember where she is. Where is she at? His feet. She's at his feet. And he's having this conversation with her. And she stays there and she's worshiping him. The disciples say, get out of here. Send her away. She's filthy. And Jesus then calls her a little puppy. And she doesn't say anything. She doesn't get offended. You know why? She has true faith. You know what true faith is? Relentless. True faith is relentless. You know what he's doing as well? He's doing a couple of things. Threefold. He's teaching her perseverance. You know, in America today, we suffer from a lack of perseverance. Oh, yeah. People in America, we are so spoiled. We are so quick to quit our jobs. We don't like it. I have my rights. How dare they treat me? I'll just go get another job. There are people who wish they had that job. We're so quick to give up on tasks. Oh, that's too hard. People give up on ministry. I don't want to serve. It's just taking too much of my time. People give up on churches. People give up on marriages. We're quitters. Because it's easier to quit than to persevere. You know, I was thinking about this. I can't even tell you how many people have walked through those doors, come, had service, worship, the teaching, the fellowship, and then come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, I've been looking for a church like this. I walked in. I felt God's Spirit. The Lord told me this is home. 2 or 3 months later, I don't like it. They're out the door. If every person who told me that they felt God was calling them here and this is a church for them, we're still here, we would be 4 or 5 times this size. But we're spoiled. We're quitters. We don't know what perseverance means. It's easier to throw away the Dixie cup than to wash it and drink it again. Whether it be our jobs, our task, our church, and then sometimes marriages. It's not good. We need to. This woman, she don't care. She doesn't defend her rights. She doesn't. Well, how dare you? Jesus talked to her. No, she's like, Lord, just give me your crumbs, Lord. Set me. You were meant to be worshipped. I'll obey you, not my offenses. So he's teaching her perseverance. He's teaching his disciples. Can you imagine? They're standing there. They were just hanging out with Jesus. He did all these miracles. And here come the religious leaders, the guys who know Scripture. And they're getting in Jesus' face. Here comes an idolater, a Gentile, contaminated, and she's worshiping him the right way. They're going, what's wrong with this picture? It's like an episode of Twilight Zone, and that show hasn't even been invented yet. He's also teaching us today. He's teaching us to persevere. I don't want to persevere. You know what? Persevere. When we learn how to persevere, we have patience. That's what perseverance is. It's spiritual. Remember, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Patience. I don't want patience. That's why we quit. Because we don't have the patience or the trust in God that He's going to fix things. If we just stay faithful. It's easier to dispose. So he's teaching her. He's teaching the disciples. He's teaching us the importance of perseverance. The importance of having healing faith to heal our relationships, our bodies, our, you know, physically, spiritually. It all takes perseverance. It's not just a add water and stir. It's add water and stir and stir and stir. Verse 28. She answered and said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children. Notice she says, yes, Lord. She is owning Jesus. She said, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. Yes, Lord. I will obey you. I will be on my face. If you call me a little puppy, I'm a little puppy. I'm whatever you say I am. You're Lord. I like what Harry A. Ironside says. He says this, nothing appeals, that's completely different. Nothing appeals to our blessed Lord more than faith coupled with humility. She has faith and humility. Think about this. Jesus goes to the nation of Israel and offers them everything, and they believe nothing. Here, this woman comes to Jesus. He offers her nothing, and she believes everything. How ironic. How ironic. He's done everything for the Jewish nation. Healing, feeding, walking on water, showing them. And they don't want to believe any of it. This woman has nothing. She's received nothing. She meets him for the first time. And all she does is worship him. What a contrast. In America, too often the church based their belief on Jesus based on what they get from him. That's why the Bible says it's a wicked generation that seek a sign. Because we're looking for something rather than just worshiping Jesus for who he is. For who he is. So what are the, here's the question, right? We're dealing with healing faith. What is or what are some earmarks of healing faith in a person's life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here they are. Humility is one. Brokenness. Lord, I'm broken. I don't have any rights. I just know you're right. And whatever you say of me is true. I just need to worship you. Penitent. I want to turn away from my sins. I am sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me and have mercy on me. Reverence. You're Lord. I'm your creation. Your Savior. I'm the one in need of saving. Persistence. Which persistence and patience go together. And James tells me this. James says, let patience have its perfect work in you that you may be complete, lacking nada. Nothing. I don't know where that came from, but lacking nothing. Do you want to be complete? So what that means is we have to continue to seek God and trust him even when things aren't going our way. See, nothing's going this woman's way. Lord, heal my daughter. First, he doesn't say anything to her. The disciples come and say, send her away, Jesus. So she's feeling rejection from the disciples. Then Jesus chimes in and he says, I'm going to give you bread. I came for the Jews. You're a Gentile. I'm going to give to you what was meant for them. Would I take my children's bread and give it to dogs? It's still not going her way. She says, yes, Lord, I'm a little dog. But just give me the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus is going, yeah. That's what I'm looking for, guys. 12 disciples, you see? I'm not looking for the guys who looked all religious on the outside. I'm looking for the person whose heart is turned towards me the right way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. You're probably familiar with this, but let me read it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. And we go, great, I'm going to ask, seek, and knock tonight. Yeah, but see, the words in the Greek, these verbs, are in the present imperative. And you go, great, awesome, thank you, Pat. No, what that means is you keep asking, you keep knocking. This woman, she doesn't give up. She didn't go, well, I asked, I seek to knock, and he tells me I'm a dog, I'm leaving. The disciples don't want me here. He don't want me here. Fine. No, she doesn't do that. She stays humble at the feet of Jesus. Is that what you do? Or do you get mad? God, I prayed to you for a whole month. Nothing's changed. I guess I'm not the only one. Thank you. I was worried. No, you keep praying. You keep. And then God, he says, look at that faith. Persistent. Randy's being persistent. I love that. He just worships me. Even though he's not seeing any results, he's just worshiping me because he recognizes who I am, not because of what I'm going to bring to his life. Look at now we're going to see passion revealed in verse 29 and 30. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. I like what he says. Now, turn real quick. Since you're already at Matthew 15, you know how to get there. I like what he says in Matthew 15, 28, and I have to agree with him. Matthew 15, 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. And then he says this, let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, she got her heart in line with Jesus, and then Jesus gave her the desire of her heart because it was in line with Jesus. Do you want the desire of your heart? It starts with lining your heart up with Jesus. And then anything you ask in His name will be granted. Why? Because your heart's in line with Him. You're only going to ask for the things that you know are approved by Him. And you're worshiping Him, and you're patient, and you're persistent, and you persevere. And then God says, yeah, see, that's what I was building up in you. So He tells her, great is your faith. What a difference. You know, He's going to get in the face of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and call them sons of the devil and you hypocrites, and in their face. And the disciples are going to watch that. And these are the ones they looked up to, the religious leaders, the guys who were holier than thou. And then here comes this pagan who's got it all right and her heart's right. We'll see her in heaven. Verse 30. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying there on the bed. I like this. Remember earlier she said that her daughter was severely demon-possessed? And here it says she comes home, the demon's gone, and her daughter is lying there. See, the Bible could have just said, the Holy Spirit could have just told us the demon was gone. But I think it's telling us this to give us the contrast. You see, prior to this, her daughter wasn't lying in bed. She was probably crawling around and grunting like an animal, maybe screaming at night, probably didn't get much sleep, banging on doors. Who knows how this demon was manifesting itself? But the one thing we know is that the mother said severely demon possessed. And here her daughter comes, and it's probably a beautiful little girl laying in her bed, all peaceful and calm. And the gal saying, because I went to Jesus, He brings peace. He always brings peace. This implies that the norm was not that she would be lying in her bed. I can't even imagine. Now, as a side note, here's a thought. There's something that went through my head. Something for you to chew on. Well, don't. That's gross. Anyways, someone here, chew on it. No. Matthew 12, verse 30 says this. He that is not with me is against me, right? So you and I, before we were saved, whether we knew it or not, we were against Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You've never had that saving touch. That's okay. You can become a friend of God today. You can surrender your life. But if you walk out of here without surrendering your life, you'll be still an enemy of God. But the cool thing is yet while we were enemies, He died for us. Because He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. Awesome. Awesome. So here's my question. If before we were saved, and before I was saved, before you were saved, we were the enemies of Jesus, how come we didn't all have demon possessive activity, demonic activity, just running rampant in our lives? Why? Why do some have it and some don't? You ever wonder that? Well, you are now. I'll let you wonder for a while. I'm going to go take... No, I'm just... Look it. First of all, I want you to know this. There are a limited number of demons, and they can only be at one place at a time. I don't know how many there are. I just know that a third of the demons were kicked out of heaven. A third. And many of them are chained up in the abuso, in the abyss, not to be released until Revelation chapter 9. So my question, my thought is there enough demons, a third of them, fallen angels, besides the ones, are there still enough left for every single person to have their own plethora of demons? I hope not. So there's a limited number. Not only that, demons cannot possess you or harass you unless God allows it. Now, why would God allow it? Well, I think in most cases, if not all cases, there has to be some interest on the part of the person that's going to be harassed, even though they're an enemy of God. See, when I've dealt with several, more than I want to talk about, people that have had demonic activity at their home or with their children or in themselves. And every time I go to deal with this, the first thing that I ask them is, are you saved? Have you ever accepted Christ? Now, if they have demonic activity in them, I know they're not saved. I don't even have to ask that. But if it's their child or, you know, I say, well, you know, parent, are you saved? Yes, I am. Okay. What about your child? What's their relationship? Well, you know, they're rebellious or this or that. Okay. So then I ask, once I find out what the status is of everyone's belief, the next thing I ask is, have any of you in the household shown an interest in the occult? Ouija board, tarot cards, demonic albums or demonic... Can I share this with you? And you need to hear this. Hollywood movies. You say, well, it's just a movie. No, it is. But think about this. Hollywood wants to make their movies more and more realistic. And when it comes to demonic, one thing you'll find out if you go and do some research, that the directors actually go and do their research and find authentic demonic things to bring into their movie to make it scarier and more real. So oftentimes when you're watching these demonic movies, Ouija movies, all this stuff, it's real stuff. And we should not be playing with that. And every time, without exception, there's movies being played in the home, Ouija board at friend's house, or just all kinds of crazy stuff. And I'm like, why? You've invited it. Now we need to undo that. And first, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. And it works every time if they truly seek God. But I also want you to warn you about something that runs rampant in churches. It's this. You have the demon of tobacco. You have the demon of alcohol. The demon of lust, the demon of greed. What? The demon of video games. It's like, what? They want to put a demon to everything that you do. I don't see that in Scripture. Here's what I see in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? How about this? James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by demons. No. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You know why churches that say you have the demon of tobacco and alcohol and gambling and lust and all these things, you know why those churches are popular? Because it takes the responsibility off of me. Honey, sorry I committed adultery. It's that demon. Wasn't me. It was a demon. You just got to pray harder, honey. See, it takes the responsibility. No, sir. It's you. You need to exercise self-control, which comes from the Holy Spirit. You just may not be saved, mister. Or whatever it is. We are enticed by our own heart. So to try and blame it on this demon, that demon. Yes, are there demons? Absolutely. But my biggest demon is Randy Castillo. And killing the old man, crucifying the old man so the new man can walk and glorify God. So important. And so this little gal, we don't know how she ended up having this demon. But she had it, and Jesus has now healed her daughter, and she goes home. Jesus isn't even there. He just says, you know what, I love your faith. It was her faith, and he tested her faith for his disciples, for us, so we see that perseverance counts. And that's one thing you and I don't want, patience, perseverance, because we're too used to microwave prayers. Stick it in, 30 seconds later, where's my answered prayer, God? Where's my answered prayer? Now we have power requested in verse 31 and 32. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, hold the phone. Didn't he just get there? 40, 50 miles. He just gets there. He meets this lady, heals her daughter, and he leaves. You know what that tells me? He made this trip just for her. Just for her. Jesus will go so far to meet us in our needs if we will just fall before his feet and worship him and give him praise due his name. He wants to meet you right where you are. That's an amazing God. And so now he leaves from there. He leaves. He just got there. But he wanted to see this woman's faith. He wanted his disciples to see their faith. And he wanted us to have it recorded so we see what true faith looks like. That's so awesome. She was not defending herself. She was praising her Lord. Again, he departed. And he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Does that name Decapolis sound familiar to y'all who have been here through the book of Mark? It should. Remember the naked dude that had the demon? He and his buddy came running down the hill in the dark and at the disciples after the storm, the first storm. And they got in a boat and there was a horrible storm. And Jesus said, shut up, storm. Shut your mouth. And then they got to the other side, and the disciples were like, whoo, we're on land, and here come the two naked dudes running down the hill. And then he heals them, and he sends the demons into the pigs, and the guy's healed, and he wants to get in the boat and go with Jesus. And Jesus like, whoa, no naked dudes on my boat. No, he's like, no, stay. Go and tell people about me. So now he's coming back to Decapolis, and people know about him. Look what happens. Verse 32. And they brought to him one who was deaf, who had impediment in his speech. When it says an impediment to his speech, listen, if you've ever been around someone who can't hear, you know, they have a hard time. Nowadays, they teach lip reading and sign language and stuff. But this is a very primitive culture. If this young man grew up without hearing, he's probably just making noises and grunts that make no sense. So his speech impediment was most likely from the lack of ability to hear. Or it could be that on top of not being able to hear, he can't speak. Either way, the two would probably go hand in hand. And they begged him to put his hand on him. This man is going to be healed. And I want you to take note of this. At this time, he is going to be permitted to speak, but he's not able. In a moment, Jesus is going to heal him, and he'll be able to speak, but Jesus will say, no, don't do it. He won't permit him. But after being healed from Jesus, you're going to see he can't help it. So these gentlemen who bring their friend to Jesus have healing faith. This man without the ability to hear or speak probably doesn't know even much about Jesus. I mean, they might have drawn pictures. I don't know, grunts or talked about. I don't know how they would convey to him. But definitely his buddies have faith to bring their friend to Jesus. Now we have his perception revealed in verse 33 through 37. This is so, so beautiful. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ear, and spat and touched his tongue. And you're like, what is that? You know, there are churches that will read this verse, and they go to town on all kinds of weird stuff. And it's like, no, you don't understand what's going on here. The putting his fingers in his ears, Spitting and touching his tongue has nothing to do with the healing process. You know what Jesus is doing? He's communicating with the man in the only way he knows how. You see, if something is not any good, it's worthless. So he puts his fingers, he's telling the guy, I know you're deaf. It doesn't work, huh? Your tongue doesn't work either. Touches it. And the deaf guy is probably looking in Jesus' eyes, probably tearful. And he's like, this is a first communication with someone who actually understands me. He just touched my tongue. He touched my heart. Nobody, I can't communicate. So frustrated. I can't communicate. And then here comes Jesus and he goes, your ears aren't working and your tongue, they're not working. Look at what he does next. Then he looked to heaven and he sighed. And the guy probably lost it. Like, yeah. You know how many times I've cried out to God? I've looked up and nothing happens. And he's like, wow, Jesus, you see? Did you see me? Did you see? Were you able to hear me? Who are you? Who are you? You know my problems. You know my hurts. You know my sighs. I've cried out to God in my heart, in my quietness. I just knew. I didn't know how the words. I didn't know how to form words. I've never heard words. But my thoughts were, I want to talk. I love this. Jesus connected with this man. That wasn't the part of the healing. He didn't need to do all that stuff to heal the guy. He was communicating. Why? God, Jesus always connects before he corrects. He connected with me before he changed my life. He connected with me before he gave me new life. But he always wants to connect with you before he corrects and makes changes. And immediately, he said this. Okay, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And immediately, his ears were open. And look at this. And the impediment of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. Okay. Yeah, it's one thing, he's hearing sounds. It's another thing, all of a sudden, perfectly formed words, words he didn't even know, perfect use of language and forming of sentences and thoughts. He has it all immediately by God. Wow. That's like going up to a one-year-old baby, Jesus touch it, and the baby's like, you know, reciting Shakespeare. It's amazing. So there are actually three miracles here. One, for that man, he had communication with someone touched his heart in a way he had never been able to communicate with anyone. That was a miracle right from the get-go. He's probably broken over that. And then his ears opened. And he was like, I can hear, I can speak. I understand what I'm saying. I understand what you're, what? Wow. And look at verse 36. And he commanded them that they should tell no one. Shh. Okay, Jesus, I won't tell no one. Okay. Come on, how do you not? But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Listen, his popularity is already expanded to epic proportions. Some commentators say that up to crowds of up to 50,000 people would gather at certain points around Jesus. Leaders already want to kill him for the incredible things he's been doing. So he's like, shh, no need. I've already proven who I am. You just keep it on the down low. But the guy's like, how do I keep it on down low? I've been so down low my whole life. You put me on a high, I'm going to proclaim it. You gave me a voice. What has Jesus done in your life? Has he saved you from hell? From all your sins? All your sins? Is he giving you new life? world. It blows my mind when people, well, my faith is personal. Really? Then maybe you haven't really had that experience. Just maybe. I don't know. I just know this. How do you keep Almighty God residing in your heart, changing who you are completely, and be able to keep that on the down low? Look at this, verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure. Duh. Come on, yeah. Again, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. This is the same for today. This is true today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, before I was saved, I spoke a lot of things, but nothing of value. It's just empty, empty air. Arrogant, violent, disgusting, worthlessness. I might as well be mute, because nothing was worth anything. Nothing edified. Nothing was good. Now, he's given me a new tongue, a new vocabulary. I form words that I would have never said before, like, I forgive you. Please forgive me. I'm saved. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. I hear things that are worth hearing, like how he loves me and loves you, how he went to a cross, how he's willing to use a worthless vessel to proclaim his goodness. Isn't that worth proclaiming? We want to get to heaven. I know we all do. And we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful. See, that's the key. It's not just good. It's faithful. And what does faithful entail? Perseverance. Patience. You see, I can't be faithful if I'm quitting every time I turn around. That's unfaithful or unfaithful. You pick the one you like. You want to be faithful? You stick to it. You pray harder. You don't give up. You proclaim and you keep going. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says this, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the nations. Among the heathen. You know what that means? Declare his glory, his marvelous works. His glory is that he saved me. Marvelous works, he changed me. And I have to go declare it to the heathens, those people who still don't know. And why? Because God isn't telling us, shh, anymore. He's saying, go tell. And we're like, I don't want to. Let me encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters. Be faithful to proclaim your faith, and people will receive healing. It's called healing faith. You have to have the faith. God will do the healing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible word. Lord, I thank you that you encourage us through it. And Father, that there is instruction for us in our life. There is a way to live that will bring you glory. Father, there's a way that we will live once we have been touched by you and changed. And so, Father, this morning, I just want to lift up my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you have spoken to them. That you would move us, Lord, to be grateful and thankful. And, Lord, not to be able to contain the mighty works that you've done in our lives. Because, Lord, you've done so much. If you didn't do another thing, you've done so much. You've done it all. It's complete. Tetelestai. Paid in full. It's complete. There's not another thing needed. Anything beyond this is bonus. And Lord, we are so grateful. And Lord, now I want people to know what you've done, how you've given me eyes to see, a mouth to hear, a mouth to speak, and ears to hear, and hands to serve, and feet to go. Father, you've done that. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And so, Father, right now, Lord, while our hearts are softened, while heads are bowed, while we're focusing on the truth, Lord, I want to ask if there is anyone here who needs to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would surrender, that you'd quit fighting, that you'd enter into the joy and have your ears open and your eyes see things you've never heard or seen before. If that's you, if you've never accepted Christ, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus Christ this morning. I do not want to leave here without knowing my sins are forgiven. I don't want to leave here without knowing my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here? Father, we thank you, Lord. You call men and women according to your will and your purpose. And so, Father, right now, Lord, I just want to ask that you would bless. And if there is someone here who is resisting you, Lord, they know who they are, that they would quit resisting today. They would not leave here without making a decision, because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. And, Father, for the rest of us, if we've been hiding you, Lord, if we've been undercover Christians, Lord, it's time. It's the time is drawing near to the end. It's time for us to speak up, to proclaim, to express, and to have faithful faith. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand and sing.